This evening, let's look in our Bibles to the book of John, to chapter 19. The book of John, and in chapter 19. Let's have a word of prayer before we read. Our Father, we thank you again for this time that we have this evening. We thank you for the blessings of the day. Each day that we live, we know that you bestow just countless blessings upon us, and we thank you for that. We're thankful that we can come together this evening and look into your word once again, and help us to always be thankful that we do have your word here this evening. We ask you to help us as we read and study. Give us the understanding that we need when we look into your word. Again, we're thankful for your churches, your people all over this world. We ask your blessings upon them. We pray for those of our church and others that we know of that are sick and have other kinds of cares and problems. We pray that you'd be with each one. Help us to always be a thankful people unto our God. Help us to never forget your many blessings and grace and mercy and love that's so freely bestowed upon us, undeserving as we are. Thank you for our blood redemption. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, and it's in his name that I pray. Amen. Read just one verse of Scripture in John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. We all know, I'm sure, concerning the seven different things that Jesus said as he was being crucified, this being one of them. Interesting to me that John's the only one that records this statement by Jesus Christ and what happens here concerning it, but it is certainly an important thing. I think it's overlooked many times. It's not just an incident that was no meaning for us. We know that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, and so is this. There are several things I want us to look at before we look at the words in verse 28, I thirst. We all know there were many prophecies concerning Jesus Christ and him coming into this world. We know there were many prophecies concerning his ministry. And there were many prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the crucifixion and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since the Scripture cannot be broken, every one of these must be fulfilled. There could be no exceptions. Every one of them had to be fulfilled. At the point of time that these words in verse 28, I thirst, are uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ, almost every prophecy concerning the crucifixion and his suffering and death had been fulfilled. But there was still one that had not. You'll notice in verse 28, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I want us to look just briefly at some of the prophecies that are recorded. I'm just going to use the book of Psalms, if you'll be turning there. I'm going to begin in Psalm 41. But I want us to look at just a few of the prophecies concerning the suffering and death of Jesus Christ at Calvary that are recorded in the book of Psalm and also in the book of Isaiah. And these are not the only ones, there are others, but I will just confine myself to these. First of all, in Psalm 41 and in verse 9, you have a prophecy concerning the betrayal. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. If you'll back up to Psalm 31. In Psalms 31, we have a prophecy of the disciples of the Lord forsaking him and fleeing. You remember all of them forsook him and fled. Well, in Psalm 31 and in verse 11, I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. There is a prophecy that was surely fulfilled when Jesus was crucified. In Psalm 35, we have a prophecy concerning the false accusation, the false charges against Jesus Christ. In verse 11, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. And you remember that when no true witnesses could be found concerning Jesus Christ, that his enemies did bring in the false witnesses. If you look in verse 19 also of Psalm 35, let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. There was no cause for anyone to hate the Lord Jesus Christ, for he had done nothing wrong. In Psalm 22, there's much there that could be said about this great prophecy of Psalm 22 that was certainly fulfilled. But just notice for now, if you would, in verse 16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. And there is a prophecy about him and in the means of his death through crucifixion. If you look at in Psalm 22, in verse 7 and 8, you'll see the ridicule, the taunting of the enemies of Christ as he was being crucified. In Psalm 22 and in verse 7, all that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. One of the great marks of the humiliation of Jesus Christ was just enduring this ridicule. His enemies ridiculing him. Also in Psalm 22 and in verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. It's amazing just the details that were given in prophecy concerning the suffering and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You'll notice in Psalm 22 and in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And even the very words he uttered that day at Calvary were prophesied here in the book of Psalm so many years before the actual event. Look in the 34th Psalm, if you would. In Psalm 34 and in verse 20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. And again, details of what would happen that day when this was written, that day was many years in the future. Back in Psalm 31, and in verse 5, into thine hand I commit my spirit. And once again, just the very words of Jesus that he uttered at Calvary were prophesied here in this great book. In the 109th Psalm, in Psalm 109, and in verse 25, once again a prophecy of the mockery that he endured by his enemies. I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shake their heads. Again, there's so many that are in the Old Testament that point to that day at Calvary. I'm going from here to the book of Isaiah, and in chapter 53, this is that great prophecy that we're so familiar with, but I want to mention a few things here, just the details of the crucifixion of Jesus. In verse 7 of Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. The silence of Jesus during the mock trials, what he endured. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And in verse 9 of this great chapter, we have again the innocence of Jesus Christ. In the latter part of verse 9, he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. In verse 12, we have again the crucifixion itself as he was crucified between the two thieves. And we're told that he was numbered with the transgressors. In verse 12, we also have him praying for transgressors. He made intercession for the transgressors. In verse 12 also, we have about his death. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And notice that his soul is mentioned here in the suffering and death of Christ. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The fulfillment of these prophecies. When you go back to John chapter 19, and again, I didn't mention nearly all of the prophecies of the suffering and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But when you look at John chapter 19, and in verse 28, after this, which means after is what is stated in verse 27 and the things just before that, but after he had just taken care of the welfare of his mother, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, prophecy was fulfilled. By that, it means every prophecy that was to be fulfilled up to this moment had been fulfilled. There were other prophecies, certainly, that would happen after this, but all of them that were prophesied concerning him up to this point had been fulfilled but one. And that you find in verse 28. And it was his purpose that the scripture be fulfilled. The reason that he said, I thirst, is in order that this particular scripture might be fulfilled. I'm going to have to go back to Psalm 22 again. And also I'm going to look at Psalm 69. But in Psalm 22 and in verse 15, you have a prophecy about the thirst of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 22:15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. What a graphic picture there of extreme thirst of Jesus Christ when it says, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Look over to the 69th Psalm, if you would. In Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. When you think about what is stated in John 19 and in verse 28, there are several things I think to consider. And I want us to look at some of those this evening. But we have Jesus' thirst. These two prophecies, that one in Psalm 22:15 and the one in Psalm 69 in verse 21, I put them together. It's one prophecy with two parts, it seems. His thirst and then the vinegar. Jesus did not waste words on the cross. It's always interesting to look at a dying person's last words, no matter who they are, but especially Jesus. Why would he utter the words, I thirst? We know that he did it that the scripture might be fulfilled. But other than that, if you look at verse 30, he was just about to bow his head and dismiss his spirit. He was just about to, he had come to the very end of his life. Why would he say, I thirst? Well, the prophecy of Psalm 69, verse 21 had to be fulfilled. And when Jesus said, I thirst, it gave occasion to the soldiers, those there, to fulfill Psalm 69, 21 by taking this sponge with vinegar, putting up on hyssop and put it to his mouth. Would they have done that if he had not said, I thirst? Another form of mockery to him, I think, but the words, I thirst. And in verse 28, Jesus knowing. Notice, if you would, the clarity in his mind, the clearness of the mind of Jesus Christ. At this point, when he was just about to die, when he had endured such suffering, agony beyond our imagination, even before he reached Calvary, but yet his mind was clear. He was able to know that all of the prophecies up to this point had been fulfilled. Some seem to have the idea that Jesus was sort of delirious at Calvary, that he had become so weak that he just died of exhaustion, but he willingly died. He gave up his spirit, just dismissed his spirit. While his body must have been weakened through all the suffering that he had endured, his mind was clear. He knew every prophecy that must be fulfilled. And he knew that this had not been yet fulfilled. And again, he was not going to die and leave this scripture unfulfilled. So he said, I thirst. When I look at the words, I thirst, and I've looked at this a good bit here lately, Certainly we see the humanity of Jesus Christ. This was a real man who was crucified. We don't hear much about it today, but in the past, there have been many who did not believe that Jesus was a real man. They thought he was some kind of phantom. Did not believe in the real humanity of Jesus Christ. But he was a real man. God does not thirst. So we're speaking of his humanity, not his deity here. Angels do not thirst. Jesus thirsted because he was truly a man. Truly a man. As far as we know from the scripture, the last thing Jesus had to eat or drink was in the upper room when he observed the Passover and instituted the Lord's Supper. A lot had happened to him since then. He gave that pretty lengthy discourse to his disciples. Then we have that prayer that we read of in John chapter 17. Then he went to the garden. And we don't know and we don't understand fully all of the agony that he experienced in the garden, but his sweat there in the garden was from the intensity of his body and his soul. And it was not ordinary sweat, it was sweat as drops of blood. Then there came the group out there led by Judas Iscariot, and you have the betrayal. And Jesus is led from the garden to the house of Caiaphas, and there he is examined. From there he's brought before Pilate. Now, all of this is going on at night. In the evening, remember, he met with the disciples for the Passover, instituted the Lord's Supper. Now he is brought before Pilate, and there is a scourging there of Jesus. And Pilate sent him away to Herod, which, if I understand the geography there correctly, it was almost all the way across Jerusalem. But in the middle of the night, they lead the scourged Jesus across the city to Herod. And there Jesus is mocked and mistreated by Herod. They put that robe on him and they send him back across the city to Pilate. Then Jesus is scourged once again. And the crown of thorns is placed upon his head. And again, as far as we know in Scripture, still nothing to drink. His body had to be exhausted. Then he was led out of the city carrying his cross. And about 9 o'clock in the morning, he was nailed to the tree. We're not told in the scripture what the temperature was. We were told that it was sunshining because there was a darkness that came over the earth and it seemed like it was a bright day when he was crucified. But the crucifixion began about 9 in the morning. And Jesus did hang there on the tree for 3 hours. And then, following that, there was the 3 hours of darkness. When Jesus uttered the words, of our text in verse 28. It had been just almost, I mean just a few minutes before 6 hours he had been hanging on that tree. And again, as far as we know from Scripture, nothing to drink from the time of the upper room till this moment. It would be hard for us to imagine the agony of his body. The thirst that he mentions here would be unimaginable to us, I would think. You remember back in Psalm 22, my tongue cleaveth to my jaw. I don't know how he could talk. I really don't. But of all of Jesus' suffering, and this is just physical up to this point, there was a thirst greater than a physical thirst. It's hard for us sometimes. I know I was brought up, and my focus when I would hear about this was mainly on the physical suffering of Christ, and I would never belittle that. It was certainly necessary, or it would not have happened. We know by his stripes we are healed. We know that he must suffer. He himself said that he would. But go with me to Matthew 27. There's more to it than just the physical suffering. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, we have here the mention of these 3 hours of darkness. Keep in mind, he had already been hanging there for 3 hours before this. And in verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Again, that's a fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 1. Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed and gave him to drink. I read this in association with John 19:28 to get the time frame when Jesus said, "I thirst." It was immediately after he had endured the 3 hours of darkness being forsaken of his God. God the Father had forsaken him. I'm convinced that Jesus endured the hell of all of his people during those 3 hours of darkness. Think of the spiritual thirst of Jesus Christ. Hell has many torments, and I'm going to turn to Luke, the book of Luke. Hell has many torments. One of the greatest is eternal separation from God. Unbelievers today, living in this world, enjoy many benefits of the graciousness of God. I mean, they enjoy the sunshine and the rain just like we do. But one day they're going to be completely, totally, eternally separated from God. When Jesus was crucified, he was forsaken by God. Not partially, he was forsaken by God. The torments of hell I think one of the greatest is that separation. But another is the eternal fire of hell that surely is going to cause an intense thirst. If you look at Luke chapter 16, you know, in Luke chapter 16, we have the account of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus. And in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Of all the things that Lazarus could have asked for, the top of his list was a drop of water. Just a drop. That's about all you can get, dipping your finger in water. That's about all you can get. But just think of all the things that he could have asked for to give him just a little bit of comfort. But the one thing that he asked for was just a drop of water. I think this eternal thirst is one of the overlooked torments of hell. People, you can take this account here in Luke 16, and people are going to have their memory. They're going to have their senses. It's not like people are going to be there and not feel that fire. They're going to burn just like that burning bush, but never be consumed. And fire is going to cause an agony upon them. In verse 23, being in torments, plural. I don't know how many torments there are in hell, but this fire is certainly going to be one of them. And I mentioned Sunday that it seems like, in a sense, that during that 3 hours of darkness when Jesus endured hell for his people, when the wrath of God was poured out upon him, it seems like eternity for them was just compressed to 3 hours. Everything you and I would have had to endure as the punishment of God for our sins, Jesus paid them, and it was all compressed to 3 hours. What he endured, we don't know. But he said, I thirst. When it was over, the first thing he said was, I thirst. In coming to this earth, Jesus became something that he had never been before. He became a man. And in suffering for the sins of his people, he experienced something he had never experienced before. Being forsaken by the Father. Before he came, there was that eternal union and communion with the Father. But for 3 hours, that was gone. He was forsaken by the Father. Look in the book of Lamentation, if you would. When Jesus experienced the suffering for us, it had bound to have caused a great spiritual thirst for Jesus. In Lamentation, and in chapter 1, Lamentation, and in chapter 1, verse 12, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he have set fire into my bones. It prevaileth against me, against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day." The Lord hath afflicted me. Certainly this is written by Jeremiah, but how fitting words for the Lord Jesus Christ. Afflicted. In verse 13, "From above hath he has set fire into my bones." Go back with me to Psalm 42, if you would. Consider the thirst. In Psalm 42 and in verse 1, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks," a hart's like a deer. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" The prophecies of Jesus Christ's suffering. Again, when we read the words in our text in John 19, verse 28, "And he said, I thirst," our minds can only dwell on the physical, but we miss so much. Again, the context is important. He uttered those words immediately after being forsaken by God. And Jesus said, "I thirst." In the garden, we were able to see the soul suffering of Christ. "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." At Golgotha, as he cried, "I thirst," we can see that same soul suffering as he paid the wages of our sins. If you're still in the Old Testament, look in Isaiah 55. One of the great things I get out of the words of Jesus and what he did for us is that because Jesus suffered this thirst for us, all who believe in him will never experience that kind of thirst. In Isaiah 55, I hadn't got there yet, verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me and eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness." One of the great things of our salvation, and what a great invitation this is in verse 1. "For everyone that is thirsty, there's water available. Come to the water." Look in John again, if you would, in chapter 4. In John in chapter 4, and I'm going to start in verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. One of the interesting things of this account of Jesus at the well with this Samaritan woman is there is no record that he ever drank anything at that well. He said, give me to drink. Let's go on and read. His disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, notice these words, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. When I read in John 19, verse 28, Jesus saying, I thirst, and I know it goes beyond the physical to the spiritual thirst. And I read in the scripture that those who believe in Jesus Christ will never thirst. Will never thirst. Look in John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Shall never thirst. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. One more place and I'm going to close. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation, and in chapter 7, verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can be assured they'll never experience that thirst that Jesus Christ experienced that day at Calvary.